All right, we are in chapter 4. Page, where are we at here? Page 43, paragraph 1, Counsels for the Church, I guess. And it's titled Union with Christ and Brotherly Love. Then it's got a smaller subheading, which is titled One with Christ in God. So, it says this. It is the purpose of God that his children shall blend in unity. Now do you see? Now, there's no mistake, of course, that we're studying it at this time, of course, or at any time, actually, especially in, like, if you live in America, which most of us here do. But the divorce rate, for example, in United States of America is, it used to be 50%, like one out of every two marriages end up in divorce. Now it's three out of four. And so, and that's just marriages. The church is a bigger target. And so we've all seen over the last, oh man, I don't know, since we've been doing this online. I mean, day one, I was getting hacked and attacked for sharing this truth online. But again, I was used to it because I had already gone through 10 years, let's say, because I was a Sunday keeper for 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, and it was just, I was inundated with hate just because of the truth, as well as I understood it. And so unity is something the devil can't stand. And so what he does is he wants to divide and conquer. So like she says here, it is the purpose of God that his children shall blend in unity. And this is why the devil sends people in here to try to get us to water down the messages as well as to, you know, split us up. You know, some people will come in and make a bunch of friends and then all of a sudden, and they don't, nine times out of ten, they don't even realize they're doing it. Because I do know some people infiltrate just to infiltrate. I know. I've caught Catholics and SDAs doing it. But I have to believe that nine times out of ten, the people come in that are zealous have innocent desires to come in and, you know, join with the church. But the minute a doctrine comes across, you know, to them as being something they can't handle, they leave. And then they try to split us up by pulling some of the people out with them. And they usually do. They'll take one or two with them. Because the devil knows that the Lord prefers we blend in unity. And here's another thing, too. What happened when the former rain fell? They were all in one accord, weren't they? So the devil fears our unity. He fears that with a passion. He knows once we all get in one accord, once we all get on the same page, that latter rain's going to fall. Now, we might all be in one room. We might all be in one state. We might all be in one country. We might just all be on the planet, let's say, and all split up all over the place. But we'll all be in one accord no matter what. Now, whether we actually have to be in the same room or not, I don't think that's absolutely 100% necessary because I've seen the Spirit move years ago when we had a baptism service here at the house. I don't remember the year, but I remember it was June 20th. We baptized, I don't know how many people here, and all of a sudden, everybody lost it, you know. We just, I couldn't even talk, I, you know, because like when I start weeping, it's, I can't talk. It just locks me up. And I'd lose the voice, the whole thing. I mean, my face gets all distorted. But it was intense. And a lot of the people online, the Spirit was moving with them too. And they were hundreds, sometimes thousands of miles apart. But we have to be in unity, spiritually speaking, like the apostles were in that upper room that day. Oh, but wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord allows that, like when we have our little gatherings? I don't think, to be honest with you, I don't think the church is quite ready for a big time. Now, this is my own personal opinion as to what I've been seeing about some of the things that are happening because we don't have the means by which to do this anyway. But the literal big time convocation where we spend 2 weeks in some city and then spread the word, I don't know if we're capable of doing that yet. But I know we are capable of meeting as brothers and sisters once in a while here and once in a while there and stuff like that. And I think it would be so amazing for us to have, when we do that, that when the Holy Spirit would, you know, come upon us as we're all there in one. Because I remember one of the convocations, we all lost it more than once. And so when the Spirit moves, he moves. And it doesn't have to be the latter rain falling for us to just, you know, just be embracing the Holy Spirit like that and being embraced by him. It's just being in unity, and he was just more or less letting us know, yeah, we're making him smile. But she goes on to say that, do they not expect to live together in the same heaven? Good point. So, good point there too, Matthias. Just being on God's footstool is all it'll take in unity. Amen. Just being in the Church of Jesus Christ, which a lot of people seem to think it's one specific denomination. It says, no, there's people out there that believe just like we do that don't even know the name Seventh-day Remnant, but they understand the truth as we do. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to meet them when we get home. And what about all the people that we will never meet till we get home? Guaranteed. You know, the ones that have died the last 6,000 years? So, she says, is Christ divided against himself? Will he give his people success before they sweep away the rubbish of evil surmising and discord before the laborers with unity of purpose devote heart and mind and strength to the work so holy in God's sight? Union brings strength. Disunion, weakness. Remember what Jesus said in regards to this? How can Satan, how can he continue if he fights against himself? When they were claiming that Jesus was healing people out of this because of the spirit of Beelzebub. And then he had to make a point. He says, look, you know, why would Satan cast out Satan? His kingdom can't stand that. Because, I mean, there's no gray areas with Christ. He's not play acting. He's not acting like, he's just going to act like he's casting a demon. No, they're getting kicked to the curb. They're out of here. And they knew it. They saw him coming. She goes on to say that, united with one another, working together in harmony for the salvation of men, we shall indeed be laborers together with God. Those who refuse to work in harmony greatly dishonor God. The enemy of souls delights to see them working at cross purposes with one another. Such one needs to cultivate brotherly love and tenderness of heart. If they could draw aside the curtain veiling the future and see the result of their disunion, they would surely be led to repent. You know, sometimes she comes up with those one-liners that just, you know, knock your socks off. It's what I used to call the power phrases when we used to do sales. You know, I used to, you know, we would, because I did the graphic arts and the stuff like this for this one printer I knew. And you got to keep it short and sweet. And it always works better that way, you know. Doesn't, you know, you give them all the information once they get their foot in the door. But in order to get their foot in the door, you got to have the information out there where it's short and sweet to the point. And it's just like with the way these tracks are, short and sweet to the point, and it gets them to go to the church site or to the church itself, the online gathering. So, but this next one here is titled Union with Christ and One Another, Our Only Safety. Okay, hold on a second here. Okay, looks like they're just right after we started discussing Mandy getting attacked. Looks like she lost internet. Yeah, because the devil was really upset. I mean, her husband was always open to the truth, and he always had a lot of questions. And now that he's actually reading the word. Yeah, okay, yeah. Because France, my wife's texting her. Internet problems. Right then. So. Okay, amen. All right, so the Lord, or rather, okay, yeah, this one here says, the world is looking with gratification at the disunion among Christians. And this is why you see, like, Westboro Baptists, you know, Catholics, SDAs, it's all a big hodgepodge. And at the same time, you got the ecumenical movement of Rome making it look like we're all gathering together under one name. That's why they're pushing Allah is God. See, this is that video that I was working on right before I didn't even get a chance to edit out the audio yet. I mean, it's like 4 minutes, 41 seconds, but I'll probably whittle it down to hopefully, three or definitely under 4 minutes, about how the schools, the government schools, public schools in America, it's illegal. I mean, just like this article I put on the website today about they sent police to this little kid's house, a 7-year-old kid's house, because he was sharing the Bible verses that his mom put in his lunchbox and some little, Bible stories. And the other students wanted copies. It was such a blessing to these little kids, right? And it got so, one of the little girls come up to the teacher and said something to the effect that she's never heard anything so beautiful in all her life. And the teacher immediately put the kibosh on it and said, and it was Bambi, church and state, right? Can't have church and state. And then in the same breath that I got that article, before I even got done with my comments, I realized I had another article that I was sitting on my desk for, you know, a couple, 3 days, about how the kids are told to worship Allah and teaching them all about the Islamic faith, not just history of Islam, the Islamic faith. And they're talking about certain aspects of Allah being the one true God to the children in the California schools, government schools. They're really mixing it all up. And the, you know, the churches are allowing it. The SDA church is saying Allah is God. So do all the other churches, mixing it all up. And so the world is again looking with gratification at the disunion amongst Christians. Even though the Christians look like they're gathering under one roof, no. There's this mixture of truth and lies. And it's mostly lies now. And she says, infidelity is well pleased. God calls for change among his people. Union with Christ and with one another is our only safety in these last days. Let us not, and by the way, that's no mistake. Everybody seems to think, you know, because I think it's very, very, very important, and it's always going to be very important, because the Bible says it's important that we should gather, especially when we see the day approaching. You're not supposed to forsake the fellowship, especially when the day is approaching, it says in the Word, right? And this is why we see some people that you would think are strong in the Word leaving our number. But they're going to leave anyway because they're not really of our faith. If they were, they would not leave. They would suck it up, realize they messed up, repent, and get back online, get back on the path. Because there's really no other safety in these last days than union with Christ. And we certainly can't do this alone unless the Lord calls us to do so, like John the Baptist. Because some of us, yeah, some of us are going to be, not when it comes to the work, no, he's going to send us out two by two like he did before. But the day is coming, especially when the latter rain starts falling. And this is the reason we meet online. Some of us are going to be thousands of miles apart from anybody else. And we have to be trusted by God to be able to get out there and stand firm in the Word no matter what. Even if they stick a gun in our face and pull the trigger and we know it's going to go off, we're going to stand firm. It doesn't matter. It no longer has anything to do with death. It has to do with pleasing my Father in heaven. I don't care what you plan to do. Death no longer scares now. It no longer is part of the equation. Brother Eli and I were talking about this earlier. Because it gets to a point where once that's off the table, once the fear of death is off the table, you get to a point, like I said years ago, like when someone sticks a gun in your face, how dare you threaten me with heaven? Are you kidding me? This, you know, you mean I get to take a nap through all this? The devil knows when you have made that. I mean, look what happened with Peter. When he heard the rooster crow that time, and he fell down and started bawling his eyes out. You think the devil's going to tempt him after that? Sure, everybody in the whole that whole city could have come up to Peter and says, yeah, you were one that hung around with Jesus. And he would say, you're darn right I was. Well, I don't think he'd say darn, but you know what I mean? He wouldn't have any problem whatsoever admitting that he walked with Christ. That's why the devil didn't tempt him after that with that, because I'm not going to glorify God. See, that's why he gives up on you every now and then. This is what I've seen for decades. Once you get to a point where you know you're weak in a certain area and you concentrate in that area and you stop letting the devil have his way with you, you don't even let him get a hold of your pinky toe nail, let alone your toe, right? And you really concentrate in that area, let's say. Eventually, he's going to stop tempting you because he's going to realize every time I go to that guy or that girl to tempt them in that area where I know they're weak, because that's where I fashioned them. That's where I've been tempting them for decades. Every time now when I go there, they're defeating me and glorifying Christ, and I certainly don't like doing that, so he ain't going to tempt you. That's why he didn't tempt Peter after he started crying, because he knew, I'm not going to go there because then he'll glorify Christ. And then it'll be 10 times worse because people all around him are going to start, you know, realizing, and I'm going to be losing trophies out of my trophy case all over the place. So forget that. I'm not going to mess with it. The devil's more fearful than any of us could imagine. Ultimate definition of the word wimp. She goes on, let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our church members saying, Behold how these people, standing under the banner of Christ, hate one another. We have nothing to fear from them while they spend more strength fighting one another than in warfare with my forces. In other words, if he can keep us bickering, if he can keep us pointing fingers at each other, if he can keep us, you know, well, you know, with the like the recent attacks, like Sister White saw it in her day, we saw it in ours, and we still do. It was almost word for word, as a matter of fact. Like, one of the first times I noticed, I didn't know that she was had the same situations that we dealt with. Like these two ministers. One minister was trying to help the other one, and the bad minister sent out mass emails, and or not emails, but letters out, try to slam the guy, and it backfired. Same thing happened to us. Exact same thing. It's not going to stop until that eastern sky splits, and so we have to be prepared. And this is why we go through the trials we do. That's why I say he's the ultimate wimp, because, yeah, we got to respect our enemy. Don't get me wrong. I know he's strong, and without Christ, you know, we wouldn't have a chance. Not a chance without Christ. That's what makes him scared, when we put our faith in he that made the promise that we shall overcome. So she says, let us not make it possible for Satan to point out church members, saying, behold how these people stand under the banner of Christ and hate one another. So going on, it says, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples went forth to proclaim a risen Savior. Their one desire, the salvation of souls. And you see, Acts chapter 5 is after this. You know what I mean? We ought to obey God rather than men. See, this is what they're building up today. I mean, look around what's going on out there. They're making the Bible illegal. It's already considered hate speech when it comes to homosexuality. It's going to get to a point where what we preach across the board is going to be illegal. And so the Pharisees in the apostles' day literally says, don't go out there preaching about this Jesus. And these guys had the power, the political and religious power. And what did Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men, right? Let them say what they want. Let them flex all they want. It's now see, here's the thing that's really going to help you stand even firmer. Well, first, you're going to have to be in the Bible daily and then praying the way the patriarchs and prophets did. In other words, you've got to be serious about your walk with Christ. You've got to be obedient. You've got to try your best to stay on that path. So let's say that's all handled. That's all taken care of. You're going to get to that point where they're going to single you out. It's got to happen. It's what happened 2,000 years ago. It's what's going to happen now. As a matter of fact, we've already seen it. Right now, they're trying to make it to where what we preach is illegal. Or like what they did, like with me with the 501c3. PayPal shut me down a few times to try to scare me into getting a 501c3. I said, look, you could shut it down permanently if you want. I don't really need it. I don't ask for donations. It's just PayPal was, you know, a friend of the ministry asked me to put it that way so we can help. So you can help to get the money in quicker. I just assume not use it, but there are people that are from other countries that use it, and that's fine, as long as it's not U.S. And they also do it with the bank. They try to, you know, like I can't get a bank account anywhere because they insist I get a 501c3. But at least I get a chance to preach. Because this is, well, why don't you want to get a 501c3? And then I go into it. Yeah, this is, look, I teach prophecy. And so, you know what a church and state is, you know what the 501c3 incorporation means, and the prophecy says when the church joins with the state, and you know, I have an opportunity to go into it. It gives me an opportunity to share. And the devil knows that, though. So eventually, I'm going to find another bank. I mean, right now, I like the bank I'm at now with, but they, you know, the devil does what he does. He tries to mess with what he messes. So, going on, she says, they rejoiced in the sweetness of the communion with saints. And my point, starting off in this, in regards to Acts 5:29, is they're gonna like you're gonna stand before magistrates. Okay, now it might be a little shaky in your mind, thinking, you know, I don't know how I'm gonna handle it. You know, remember what the Lord says, you know, don't rehearse or try to figure out what you're gonna say beforehand, because the Holy Spirit's gonna have a hold of your tongue at that time. You know, paraphrasing, of course. Don't worry about it, because you are eventually going to be forced to go in front of magistrates. You know, let's say that they bring you in, you know, before the guillotine, before you're going to get your head removed. You'll have an opportunity to preach, but you're thinking, oh, that might be a little scary. Not after you get that light of rain. Or not after you get a stronger walk with Christ, because if you're part of the Gideon band, that blade just ain't gonna, it ain't gonna be sharp enough. There's just no way it'll work. Oh, welcome back, sister, daughter. But the thing is, when you're obedient, the promises are yours for the taking. In fact, you could take heaven by force. You don't believe me? When you get a chance, when we get back home, talk to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and ask him about how he demanded that blessing. So, yeah, look it up, too, in the scriptures about taking heaven by force. The promise was made. You can guarantee the answer is yours, and it's always going to be a positive yes. But if you're not walking with him the way you should, those promises aren't yours to proclaim. They aren't. 1 Corinthians 10, you can't even grab it. You're going to get fearful. You're going to get scared. You're going to be tempted above you are able because you're not walking with him. You know, because the world's filled with all sorts of plastic Christians. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is just literally their MO now. I mean, it's just they're going to preach or they're going to read the Bible the way they're going to read it. They're going to walk the way they're going to walk. They're just going to call themselves Christians to take away their shame. And that's just how the world is today. And they'll call themselves Christians at the same time calling Allah God. I mean, it's because it's the status quo. It's the way to go. That way you don't have to rock any boats. Yeah, you might be a little smooth, like the wide path. It might be a little smooth now. But you wait till those mountains are shaking like reeds in the wind. You think it's all hunky-dory now. You wait till that eastern sky splits. Then you'll know the real meaning of life. Because the real meaning of life is not planet Earth, where you can literally get old and die. Even science can't figure out how the human brain is designed to hold enough memories for an eternity. And this is a post-flood brain, where our brains are half the size. They've already proven that, but try to find that online. You can find it, but it ain't easy. And I'm not talking about those schlock sites with those cone heads and all these, UFO people. No. I'm not talking about demons and manifestations. I'm talking about the reality of what went down at Noah's flood and before and after. So anyway, going on, she says let me backtrack a little bit. Says they rejoiced in the sweetness of the communion with saints. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. Any sacrifice. Some people won't give up watching porn for the truth's sake. They won't stop eating whatever. They won't stop drinking whatever. They won't stop smoking whatever. Whatever the case may be. Some people just can't give certain things up. And eventually they're going to give up the truth altogether because it just rubs them the wrong way. It's amazing how some people literally will leave the church for some of the most trivial things. I mean, I can't be concerned with stuff like that. The Lord has helped me grow in that area to where, look, if you want to leave, then leave. There's nothing I can do. I will pray for you and hope and pray that you make it back in. And we'll meet you back when we get home on the Crystal Sea. But boy, I would not want to be in their shoes when at two events. If they're alive when the eastern sky splits, and I know they're going to be alive at the end of the 1,000 years, when they're going to weep and gnash, and they're going to realize when they see us on the wall and realize that what they gave up. All because they wanted that cigarette or that joint, that beer, that woman, that man, that magazine, that violent video game, those addicting Hollywood movies, or the drugs. It's amazing. And that was all prophesied, by the way. In my book, People Get Ready, I think it's prophecy number 16. One of the final things that happened right before the end is the overwhelming lust for pleasure. I mean, everything from resorts to where, oh, let's not go to church this weekend. Man, I'm going to be in Tahiti kicking back and just getting some rays, you know. Everything from that to just plain, sticking 10 cc's up your main line in your left arm. Heroin, for those of you that didn't have a strange past. I didn't ever mess with heroin. But some of my friends did, and one of my brothers did. So I know. I've seen some bad stuff. But she goes on to say, in their daily association with one another, they revealed the love that Christ had commanded them to reveal by unselfish words and deeds. They strove to kindle this love in other hearts. The believers were ever to cherish the love that filled the hearts of the apostles after the descent of the Holy Spirit. You know, early rain. They were to go forward in willing obedience to the new commandment. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. Now, isn't this amazing, though, too? We love the people enough to tell them the truth. And you see how the devil always likes to turn it all around? He says, if you don't agree with the homosexuals, you're a homophobic. If you don't trust the Islamic people, the Muslims, you're Islamophobic. You're afraid of them. You're afraid of the homosexuals. No, we're not. But they're afraid of us. And so they flip it. It's reverse psychology, even on the spiritual spectrum. And the worst case scenario in this whole ball of wax is we love them enough to tell them the truth that they are in mortal danger of damnation and never being able to be alive for all eternity off because of that piddly little sin there or that whopper sin there. We love them enough to tell them the truth. And we know that even though as much as we love them and as much as we tell them the truth, we know that we might end up behind bars. We know that we might be mobbed like those Christians up there in Minnesota with those Muslims. And they ended up in jail. The Christians ended up in jail. But they were getting literally, and they won that lawsuit too. And then twice it happened again because they loved them enough to tell them the truth. And so because we love them, they say we hate them. They say the Bible's hate speech. Can you imagine? And people believe that now. The most loving book that was ever written, and it was written by the most loving God that loved them so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for them. And they call it hate. It's like when I was a little kid, I always thought, well, okay, cool. What does cool mean? You know? And then later on when I was in my 40s, I think, people started saying, man, that's bad. No, that's kind of good. Well, no. See, the term now bad means good. And the bomb means... Remember all those silly terms that came there? And people are still using them, you know? Or look at gay. Gay, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I'd say 30 years ago. Because I'm like when I was a kid, it's still in some of the paganistic Christmas songs, which it's just paganism across the board. I put a new video, by the way, on the Christmas page about some... They really went into it and really exposed Christmas using most of the stuff that I've got on the site. But where was I on that? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. But they really, really, it's just so confusing out there. But let me continue because I kind of lost my train of thought there. It'll come back if the Lord wants it to. So going on, she says, so closely were they to be united to Christ that they would be enabled to fulfill his requirements. The power of the Savior, who could justify them by his righteousness, was to be magnified. But the early Christians began to look for defects in one another. Gee, does that sound familiar? And I'm not talking about the people that say, oh, we're finger-pointing. Like if we do a Matthew 18 thing or something, and they'll claim that we're finger-pointing. No, we're doing our duty. And if we don't, look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 8. Or is it chapter, yeah. If we don't do our duty, their blood's going to be on our hands. I mean, you got Ephesians 5:11 too. And of course, Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. I mean, there's Amos, was it 3:3 or 3:4? Or 4:3? Yeah, Ezekiel 18. Yeah, okay, sorry. Forgot to add the one. But there are so many areas, Old and New Testament alike, that declares that we've got to warn them. But just like they call the love we have hate, they're going to say the concern we have is fanatical. Or you're a finger pointer. Or you're just downright weird or a cult. There you go. That's what they've been calling us when they leave. I mean, they're all for the truth as they're here. And then the minute... And here's the sad thing is, they never come up with any Bible verses to back their decision to deny that which is written. And they can't. And that's why they got to call us a cult. Yeah, amen, Matthias. Yeah, that's the prophetic event that we see happening on a daily basis almost sometimes. It's usually on a monthly basis, like, when's it going to happen next? And it's going to happen again. They're going to call good evil and evil good. The Bible's hate speech now. Love means hate. Hate means love. If you're concerned for homosexuals, you're afraid of them, when in fact you're actually bold and brave enough to tell them they're in danger. But because they're so deathly afraid of us, when they shouldn't be, because they're actually afraid of our God. But still, they're only going to look at us because that's as far as they can see. They can't look past their own noses because they have no spiritual view. I mean, this is why they drop at our feet when the eastern sky splits, right before the seventh plague lands. They're going to be worshiping us as we're looking up, glowing as Moses did when he came off that mountain. They're going to be literally worshiping us because that's as far as they can see. I mean, they've been so conditioned to worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen? And so they have been doing that for, I mean, seriously. They're calling some guy named Kanye, they call him a god. Beyonce's a god. Madonna's been a goddess for who knows how long. And I mean, they got Hollywood people call them, they're worshiped like gods. The Pope has been calling himself a god for eons. I mean, they literally have it documented. I've got Vatican statements that have been imprimatured, which is Latin for let it be written, which means it's rock hard, backed up by a Pope who is infallible in theology. Which means what is being stated here is absolute truth. You can take it to the bank. And in it, it says the Pope is a god. It's on my Words of a Beast page. It's the very first link on that page. I mean, that's the page that has, you know, all the quotes where the Vatican literally says in writing they hate the Bible and anybody that embraces it. They call it a poisoner of souls and stuff. I mean, literally. All that you're seeing today, all this weird hodgepodge of confusion, all reminds me of why America started. To get away from what the Vatican was doing in all the other nations. And killing people that spoke out against their homosexuality or spoke out against their Eucharistic God or their indulgences for sale like Martin Luther when he put up his 95 theses. It's all happening again. The only difference now is we don't have any other nations to go to. Unless you all want to head to Antarctica. There's not a lot of planting going on up there. But Greenland, well, no, Greenland's mostly covered in snow. Yeah, that's not, yeah, that Kanye guy, he just loves to blaspheme. These guys are literally possessed, though, when they get that far. I can't read hearts, but you can literally see possessed people. And when I say I can't read hearts, I don't know if he can escape that possession. Because if he can't, then he's a reprobate. But still, since I can't read a heart, as far as I know, I can share with them. I might be, you know, talking to the wall, but still, you got to do your duty. She goes on to say, well, let me backtrack a little bit here. It says, but the early Christians began to look for defects in one another, dwelling upon mistakes, giving place to unkind criticism. They lost sight of the Savior and of the great love he had revealed for sinners. But Jesus, of course, as loving as he is not going to bend. He's not going to water his sermons down. He's not going to act like the rest. He's not going to tickle the ears. That's why the Bible doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache. It says the Bible says sin begets death. It just tells it like it is. It's not going to gild the lily. And the people expect that of him, but he can do it in a loving way, just like we can. But no matter how much sugarcoating you put on it to let them know that they're in danger. I remember one time sending an email to somebody that happened to be in part of a group email, and I praise God that it was in a group email. Sorry that I bumped the mic there, but I'm glad that it was in a group email because I wasn't the only, because this person started the conversation in a loop with other people that were involved, and the way I responded, and I put smiley faces, I sugarcoated that response as best I could, and that person came back with, I mean, the other people that were reading was like, whoa, that was totally unexpected. So no matter how much love you share, they're going to say, oh, you're too stern. You're not. You don't give anybody any leeway. It's your way or the highway. Or no, it's the Bible's way or the highway. That's just it. I mean, unless you can show us in the scriptures where we are wrong, then we have to run with that which we understand. And we're a growing faith just like anybody else. None of us knows it all yet. I mean, the Bible says we're going to be studying the scriptures for all eternity. So we're still looking through glasses darkly. So tomorrow we might find out a new truth, but it's never going to supersede an old truth. New light does not contradict old light. Unless, of course, you're Muslim and you're reading the Vatican, you know, contrived Quran. Because it literally says in that book, if you find a truth that contradicts an older one, the newer one is valid because the older one is done away with. Which means, hey, we're not perfect. We're just guys. We're the ones that wrote this. God couldn't have possibly done it because God don't mess up what we did. But they're not going to say that. But you can read all that stuff between the lines. Catholicism, cover to cover in that book. I mean, there's just an article, and I was trying to find it today because one of the brothers sent me this article about the Vatican and the Islamic people uplifting Mary. Because that video I did years ago where I actually have that Muslim talking on camera saying how he left Islam to become a Roman Catholic. And it was mostly because of all the stuff he read in the Quran about Mary. Gee, I mean, who else speaks of Mary? Rome, maybe? Pagan Rome and Papal Rome. The Queen of Heaven of Jeremiah 7:18 is the same Queen of Heaven of the Vatican today. Exact same. I mean, clothing same. Hot cross buns. 12 stars around her head. Blue color, you know, with the banner. It's all the exact same woman. Demon, actually, you know, because there's really no gender there. I wonder if that's one of the reasons for the gender issue. Because the demons don't have, I mean, angels don't have gender. Even though they look like men, I would think. I don't know. I've never actually seen one face to face, but it's just my opinion. So going on, she says, they become more strict, you know, talking about the people that are the finger pointers. They become more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory of the faith, more severe in their criticisms. In their zeal to condemn others, they forgot their own errors. And see, this is where we could be in danger. Because we will do the right thing to the best of our ability. And I'm a guy just like anybody else. I can make mistakes. I have corrected them. I don't know how many times I've gotten on the pulpit the following Sabbath to say, whoops, I kind of messed up last week. Shouldn't have said this or that. I've been doing that for years because I'm learning just like everybody else. And I love learning. You know, because the truth, the Lord just opens it up and it makes it that much easier to be prepared for what's already begun. I can remember when I was a young man, I was thinking, as a Christian, young Christian, and I was thinking, boy, it's going to get crazy. It's going to get scary. I hope I have the courage to stand firm. And then you finally get to a point where it says, yeah, it doesn't really matter, even if they kill me. It just doesn't matter because life really doesn't have any meaning down here. The real meaning of life is eternal life. This is just a testing grounds. The fact, human science, because they're now starting to use biotechnology to try to, you know, RAM chips they're using. This is about 5 years ago. I ran across an article where they're actually using flesh to see how much RAM, memory they can put in biotechnology. As long as it's living, it can hold RAM, memory, computer memory. And they calculated, well, they actually mapped the human brain 20 years ago, but they found that our brain, if we were to learn something new every second, would take millions and millions of years. I think it was in the Moody Bible Institute came up with this. And it's in my Antichrist video. I can't remember the exact number, but it was a crazy amount of years to be able to exhaust the human brain. But here's the kicker. First of all, our brains are nowhere near as big as they used to be. And second of all, no one learns something new every split second. Even if you're going to school 8 hours a day, because I went to school, you don't learn something new every day. Or definitely every second. If you did, direct me to that school, because I want to be, you know, part of it. I want to learn. And so They're kind of confused as to why is it the human body can only live to be anywhere from 70 to 100 years old, but yet the brain is designed to live on forever. And that's this tiny brain we have now compared to the bigger one that we're going to have once our bodies are recreated. So it's amazing. She goes on to say they forgot the lesson of brotherly love that Christ had taught. you know, talking about the Christians in the early churches when the devil got in there and mixed it up and made them point at each other and finger pointing and all that stuff. She says, and saddest of all, they were unconscious of their loss. They had no clue. They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives, and that's their lives, and soon they would walk in darkness, having shut the love of God out of their hearts. This is where we got to stay focused, because the devil's going to go after us here. You know that, because he knows we're going to stand firm on that which is written. If a brother or a sister is in danger, because he knows he's going after each and every one of us, and so we're all in danger, and eventually one of us are going to go, whoa, whoa, did you see what brother did there or sister did there? I better go over there and talk to him. Do as it says in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Come up to him one-on-one. Prayerfully, bam, day one. Okay, great. Didn't realize I was messing up. Thank you, brother. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Everything's good. And then we know what happens next if it doesn't go well. And so the devil's going to do everything he can to mix it up there to where it's no longer a Matthew 18 thing. And now it's just like, oh, look at that. There's an eyebrow out of place. That person's just unkempt. That's not very Christ. You know, something ridiculous, you know. And start chipping away at the church and its love by picking on things that really don't even matter, just to try to mix it up, you know, the gossip thing or whatever the case may be. So, going on, she says, the Apostle John realized that brotherly love was waning in the church, and he dwelt particularly upon this point, up to the day of his death. And this is nice to hear, because this is the Apostle John, the beloved of Christ. This is 2,000 years ago. This is the guy that wrote the Revelation, you know, that Christ gave him the Revelation, as well as 1, 2, 3 John, right? And, of course, the book of John. But he saw this, which blesses my heart, and it also blessed my heart when I see what Sister White went through, or Jeremiah, or even Isaiah, Moses. I mean, check that out. That really... You know, especially if you get into a position like anywhere from deacon to pastor, you start to realize, or even a strong Christian in your community. You don't have to be a pastor. You just have to be known as a Christian. And because you are sharing that which is written, like Moses, you're going to get blamed. You're going to be called hateful or idiotic, even though you didn't add thereto or take away from that which is written. You're just sharing the way the Lord said to share it. So they're getting all up in Moses' face and blaming him for something God told them to do. And so that blesses the heart when you go back and you look at that stuff and you go, wow, it's nice to know that I'm not alone here. So the Apostle John realized that brotherly love was waning in the church, and he dwelt particularly upon this point. Up to the day of his death, he urged upon believers the constant exercise of love for one another. And that's real love, Christian love, where you do go up and help your brother and sister, and they will come up to you, right? We mess up too. I mess up. I've had brothers and sisters come up to me and say, look, you know, I go, thank you. I didn't realize that. So just because you feel like it's not right to go to them, what if they come to you though? You know, it's not always going to be you going to them. Sometimes they're going to be coming to you. So up to the day of his death, he urged upon the believers the constant exercise of love for one another. His letters to the churches are filled with this thought. Beloved, let us love one another, he writes, for love is of God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's, of course, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And then she finishes this one section by saying, in the church of God today, brotherly love is greatly lacking. Praise God. That was over 100 years ago, and it is still lacking today, yeah, but this church is growing, and there's a core in this church, and it's pretty solid. Every now and then you'll have some people that are outside or just coming in, and there's you never see a major issue destroy the whole church. It can't. It just can't. As long as we stay together in union with Christ, we're okay. The latter rain's going to fall. We're going to get soaked. We're going to go out and glorify the Lord. We're going to have the courage. It's just all going to be easy. Acts 5:29, yeah, piece of cake, no problem. You tell me I can't preach, fine, give me a megaphone. I'm going to do it anyway. Because there's really nothing they can do. Your Father owns this place. You know, he's the one that told you to do it. So no matter what they can be the most powerful man or woman on the planet. They cannot supersede he that made it. no matter how much they puff themselves up. Keep that in the back of your mind. This is what keeps me sane sometimes when I start to think about these guys and I think they puff up and they think they're all that and they think they can do this and they can do that. And sure, they might even be able to kill you, but I've seen misfires. I've seen people that wanted me dead die. I've seen the Lord's hand move. We've all seen sometimes too. I've heard some of the stories about, you know, how we've all escaped death many times. So don't worry, no matter how powerful they are, our God is so much more powerful, as is his truth. And see, that's why I did that video and that sermon years ago called They Fear Our God. They don't really fear us, but they can't see past their own noses, of course. They have no spiritual viewpoint, so they think it's us. It's not us, it's our God. It is Christ, our righteousness. She goes on, many of those who profess to love the Savior neglect to love those who are united with them in Christian fellowship. We are of the same faith, members of one family, all children of the same Heavenly Father, with the same blessed hope of immortality, she says. How close and tender should be the tie that binds us together. The people of the world are watching us to see if our faith is exerting a sanctifying influence upon our hearts. And if you don't believe that, I don't think anybody in this church has a problem with that. Because I remember that's how I found Christ. I saw him in other people. And I've told you this 100 times, and I'll tell you 100 times more. The thing that got me to realize Christ was real, even though I talked with him and went out there in the prairies when I was a little kid, messing around with the spiders and the toads and the snakes and talking to God in the prairies because I had to get away from all the dysfunctionality of the family because I was one of 11 kids and it's a constant war zone. So I got out of there and went out into the woods and talked to the Lord, right? I knew my Lord, you know, even as a little kid, but, you know, you become a teenager and now you know it all. I can remember at the age of 16 telling my dad, who's in his 40s, Dad, you don't know nothing, man. I've been around. Yeah, okay. So what do you think? I've been in a coma 30 years? And but it doesn't sink in. The gray matter in a 16-year-old brain is pretty well solidified like a brick, like a bonehead. And so I really didn't catch a lot of that until later on in life. But then I started looking for that peace that I had as a child because I knew, you know, it's got to be there. I witnessed it when I was a kid. I didn't have to worry about the bills. I didn't have to worry about the clothing. I didn't have to worry about the roof over my head. It was handled. I says, well, I know the father of, you know, my mommy and daddy, you know, are more or less just doing what God has them do. But I couldn't put it in words. I didn't have scriptures to back it up because I never read a Bible. So I started reading it. And I started watching Christians. So what she says here, the people of the world are watching us. You better believe it. Because that's what got me to bend my knee. Because I watched a couple of people that just found Christ. And I wanted to see, did he really change them? Are they going to do like everybody else does, though? Are they all of a sudden going to have this major issue happen? They're going to have this major attack happen. And they're going to crumble and say, oh, man, I've had enough of this Christianity. Well, praise God that never happened to these two people. Even though they were Sunday keepers, and I was a Sunday keeper to start out as well for 10 years after I found Christ. But after I found him, though, I did run across people like that, that, you know, after a few strolls through the park with Jesus, yeah, they had enough. You know, it's just like this one guy that, you know, I mean, I can't do this and I can't. Oh, forget it. He started reading the Bible. When he found out that he can't do this and he can't do that when he was a Christian, he says, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with Christianity. He says, what are you, nuts? Yeah, fine. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do this. Well, yeah, I do. Well, okay, then you really never found Christ. Because once you find him, you don't want to do this and you don't want to do that. And here's the kicker that I realized, and all of us have realized, once you find him, you can do this and you can do that. And I'm not talking about your old sins. I'm talking about things that you never knew a human could do just by getting on their knees and asking the Lord to let them see his hand move. We can understand this truth that he has written. She says, backtracking a little, the people of the world are watching us to see if our faith is exerting a sanctifying influence upon our hearts. They are quick to discern every defect in our lives, every inconsistency in our actions. Why? It's like I've been saying for years, they're going to watch you like a hawk The minute you mess up, they're going to say, oh, yeah, okay. They just need one little excuse, one little minuscule little excuse. Remember the appearance of evil discussion we had months ago? That's all they're looking for. They're just looking for you to walk into a theater. They're looking for you to walk into an apartment complex hand in hand with a girl you're not married to or a guy you're not married to. Even though you're just going to, you know, go into separate rooms or whatever, you know, you're not going to sleep in the same bed. No. As far as they're concerned, you're together. They're just looking for any little reason to say Christianity has no power. Or the paperclip thing, where that one boss happened to look right when he wanted to talk to this one Christian. Waiting for years. Never really wanted to talk to him. And then one day he wanted to, and the devil made sure that day that Christian was going to do something without even realizing that would snap that boss out of it and make him think, oh, okay, Christianity's a joke. I don't want nothing to do with it. And that's what happened. They're looking for any inconsistency. I've been saying this for decades, especially to people in the church, that once they gain Christ as Lord, okay, the people around you are going to start they're going to watch you as a hawk. And they're going to start pointing fingers at you. Especially the babes, because you don't know it all yet. But for some reason they do. And that's what always amazed me too, is like when I started walking with Christ, and I had, okay, now I've been studying the Bible decades, and there's people that come up to me that never even opened it for more than a half an hour. Somehow they know more about what's written in the Word of God than I do. And I'm not trying to blow a whistle or toot a horn. It's just literally impossible. Even if I don't have two brain cells to put together, at least I've packed those two brain cells with as much knowledge as I could over the last 30 years in regards to that which is written, but yet they haven't. And somehow they know more than I do. Now, what if I walked into a room full of plumbers and said, look, you guys don't know the thing one about plumbing. And I've never been, I used to do plumbing, okay? brain surgery. Okay, I've never done that. Walk into a room filled with neurosurgeons. You guys don't know the thing. You don't know a thing. You know nothing. Hand me a scalpel. I'll show you how to get it done. They're all going to laugh, right? But yet, if you're a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God for decades, they won't laugh. They'll consider you a nutcase and say that they know more about the Bible than you do. That has always amazed me. That's how easily some people are pulled off the path. And so Sister White finishes by saying, let us give them no occasion to reproach our faith. And that includes no appearance of evil. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day. And now the Sabbath has been here probably 20 minutes, and we thank you for it. Thank you so much for each week giving us a day where we can kick back and relax and just be in the presence of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit and just be blessed and partake in the exact same restfulness that all the angels and the 24 elders and Enoch, Elijah, and Moses are right now in your kingdom, because they get to spend Sabbath with you in the city every week. So, soon enough we'll be there, Father. And we pray that you bless us with a way to not only glorify you and share this truth with as many others so that they can make it there too, but please, Father, we pray that you help us in our weak areas. Thank you for the long suffering that you have with us in that respect as well. And please, thank you for keeping us on the path and nudging us away from the edges and blessing us with the latter rain. And again, we uplift all those that are on our prayer list and all those that were mentioned earlier in the text check in regards to our prayer requests. And thank you also for accepting this prayer to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war, the Lord Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.